And truly, that's what we desire. We desire to be in your presence. Not just now, but always and forever, Lord. For eternity. Lord, heaven's only heaven because you're there. And Lord, as we gather together as your people, as your children, Lord, those that have been delivered, Lord, from darkness into your marvelous light, those that, Lord, that the world may have rejected. But you never did, Lord, and you never will. It's amazing how you love us, and we're so grateful for it. And Lord, today, as we go through your word, as Lord, we continue in our study in the life of David, and we see that sweet Psalms that he writes, Lord, we see that you were everything for David. You were his rock, and you are our rock, Lord. You're the chief cornerstone. Lord, you're our everything. You're the foundation upon which we build, Lord, our home. And upon which the church is built, Lord. You're the chief cornerstone. And Lord, today as we go through your word, may your word just speak to us in such a powerful way, in a way that only your spirit, Lord, can minister. In a way, Lord, that we know that is directly from you, from your throne room. So we just thank you and we commit this time to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good evening, church. All right, we got some voices. Sweet. It's too late now. Should have been in the first one around. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Before we go into the chapter here, I just wanted to make you sit down. Yeah. Just figured I'd put you. Just kidding. Before we go into the chapter here, I just wanted to make an announcement. I think I mentioned it to some of you guys here. But next week will probably be our last week. We're finishing up 2 Samuel. And as soon as we finish up 2 Samuel, we're going to switch the way that we're doing Wednesdays. We're not going to do it so much of a formal service, but we're going to meet over there at the children's side. We're going to have some tables, some coffee, and it's going to be more of a Bible study setting. And if, you know, the Lord just changes it around, well, we'll change it around again. We want to be flexible, right? We want to be those like new wineskin that is not just rigid. We're like, this is just the way that we do things. So I've been praying about it for some time. And so we're going to move into that possibly in a couple weeks. All right. Now, Anthony, will you stand for the reading of God's word? We left off on verse 15, so if you would, follow along. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Now it happened afterwards that there was war. There was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sebekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again, there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elihanan, the son of Jar, and I'm not going to butcher that no more, he was a Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Verse 20, yet again there was war at Gath. That's the fourth time we see that, right? Where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, killed him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. You may be seated. If you recall with me, we left off really, it's been easing into the fact that David's getting old. The years are just taking the effect that it does on everyone. You know, after so many years, there's different seasons in our lives. There are those seasons when we're born and we can't wait to just run around, get into sports and do this and grow. Can't wait to be a teenager. Can't wait to be in high school, college for some, be on our own. Can't wait to be married, have children. Great. It's like prime of our lives and we're indestructible and so forth. And then all of a sudden, can't wait to be grandparents. And the body's changing. You get to a certain point where you see that turning, and the mind still says you can do things, but the body tells you different and gives you warnings. And David has been going out to war, in and out, and so forth, but we've seen this gradual change that he's no longer, you know, one of these young men. And as we just read here, and we're going to go over it a little bit more thoroughly, you know that it's growing to a time where he can no longer go out, where he's going to stop going out. He's getting old in his old age. But the one thing that we do notice is how many times did we read that they went to battle, that they were at war? I said it for you guys. Four times, right? Four times. War, war, war. So let me ask you something. Since you guys became a Christian, are you guys done with the battles? You became a Christian, I was like, all right, we got it down now. It's cool, smooth sailing. We're good. It's not smooth sailing. There's battles to be fought. But let's do a little bit of background, jump around a little bit here. So if you recall last week, David, what did he do? He had to go and avenge the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, they were Saul tried to destroy them. And remember that they did, they had done a covenant with the children of Israel many years earlier with Joshua as they were heading out to the promised land. And they were supposed to protect them, and they didn't. They broke the covenant. And God said, because of that, there's going to be a famine in the land. And there was first year, second year, third year. And third year, David said, something's wrong. This is just not natural weather patterns. Something's wrong. And he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, hey, this is what Saul did, and you need to make it right. And there was a sacrifice, right? There wasn't money. He says, I don't want money, because the wages of sin is death. And listen, they've killed many. And they said, and as what we read there was, it was seven of the lineage of Saul, and is the number of completion, right? It was perfect. It was done, and it was done on the hill of God. And we see all this pattern that they were hung there, that it all points to Jesus's sacrifice at the cross, his coming, and the sacrifice that he did for us, for the world, that he paid the sins of the world and so forth. So it's just a foreshadowing of that, and that is what we saw. But after sin was dealt with, God ends the famine, and that's what we read. And after that, God heeded the prayer of the land. And as I said earlier, such is the life of a Christian, that we keep going to war. There are these things, there's covenants that they're broken, all these battles and so forth. And then we move it right into another one. And that's where we're at right now. We're looking at another battle that David's going to fight. So take a look at verse 15 with me once again. And it says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants went with them down, went down and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. I said earlier, David was no longer a young man. The life of war has begun to take a toll on him. And although he may have felt strong in some senses, all the injuries and all the battle scars, all those things limited him. And it was fatigue. Fatigue sets in. He no longer had that energy. And it says that he grew faint. You know, after a certain age, you just grow tired quicker. You know, you can no longer do the thing. I'm not making any excuses, guys. You know? But it's biblical. He grew faint, you know, and the Bible says that. You know, I even have it highlighted in my Bible for my own devotional. But then take a look at what happens. He goes down there, he's fighting, and he's tired. And then it says, then Ishbi Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, or that's equal to 7 pounds, who was bearing a new sword. So he's like, man, I'm getting a new sword. I'm going to take out David. Thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the man of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Abishai saw David struggling. He saw that basically, man, he may be taken out here. Here's David fighting giants once again, right? Thinking, man, I can go to battle. I can still do this. I will still do this. But thank God that he had a young warrior that was by his side, that when he saw that he needed help, that he didn't think twice. He had his back. He went forward to fight those battles that David could no longer fight. He needed that extra help. And listen, it's a blessing when God provides men like that, and he always does. He always does, because you get to a point wherever it is that, you know, you may not be able to do certain things and so forth in the ministry and what God calls you to do. And then what does he do? He brings strapping young bucks and does, since we're in the country here, they come around and they pick up the load and they start going and moving. And listen, he saved him. This guy had David's back. You know, but there's some that we read in scriptures that instead of having their back, they put a knife in their back, right? And we got to watch out for that. You know, we want to be those that man, support God's work and so forth. And I am so grateful for you guys. I don't know if I say it enough. I know I don't, but I'm grateful for you guys. I really am. And I was thinking as we were sitting here praying and worshiping the Lord, I was thinking, what a blessing. Wednesday night. And I got in church, I see here in church, all these young bucks and does, these young couples. Judd, no offense. You know, and I thought, really, I was just praising the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, it's so amazing the work that you're doing. You know, you have these young men and women that they see truly, and on a serious note, as we're going through God's work here, that they get it. They see God's work and they're like, Lord, we want to do that. We want to follow you. We want to fight those battles because we know that that's what you called us to. So anyway, that is such a blessing, and it's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to the church, and I know it's a blessing to the Lord. Men and women that take up that stand. Anyway, as we move on here, and I jumping all around today. Verse 18 says, now it happened afterwards that there was again a battle with the Philistine at Gob, another battle. Then Sibichai the Hushite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again, there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elihanah, the son of Jim, and killed the brothers of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So what do we see here? You know, repetitively, you know, it's just repetitive. They're going to battle, the Philistines. And what do we see? We see giants, right? That's what stands out, giants. Listen, Goliath wasn't the only giant. That's the one we remember. That's the one we read about. But that dude had brothers. And he has sons. And they remember that battle. And here is David, and here's the children of Israel. They're still fighting these battles and these giants, man. And as I said earlier, that's a Christian life. We go sometimes from spiritual battle to spiritual battle. But why? Why is a Christian life a battle? Why is it, guys? A couple of weeks we'll be able to answer that. Why? Because we're in a spiritual war, right? And the enemy is a real enemy that hates you and me. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do. We cannot step out of that battle
we have to step in it in the power of Christ and fight those battles that are set before us. And it's real enemy, the accuser of the brethren, you know. But hey, listen, one day that war will come to an end. And I can't wait for that day. There'll be a day that the Lord will come back or we go to him and everything will be set in order and he puts an end to all things. That will be a time of just rejoicing in his presence. And finally, no more giants. Amen. 20, yet again there was war at Gath, yet again, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. So here's David's nephew goes and he sees this guy. Now listen, this guy was not only a giant, but he had extra digits. You know? Would have been a good texter, right? No, just kidding. I'm not. Listen, this guy, probably for the sword, for the spear, he could have used that. Nevertheless, the guy, the Bible says he had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes. I mean, this guy was an intimidating individual. But notice that Jonathan takes care of him. I love that, man. I love reading of these men of God, that they're not intimidated by these giants and they just go out there and they just take care of it. And there comes a generation, as I said earlier, that, you know, there's a time for a generation to pass and a new one comes in. And one of the things that we've been seeing in Calvary Chapel is that there has been a change of guards. I know that a lot of the people that I've grown up with listening to and so forth, you know, some that came along with Chuck and so forth, many of them have gone to be with the Lord and many of them have just retired. They're right there. And what I see is a new generation coming in. And really, that baton has been passed on. And it is so important that there are those behind us that we're training up, that we are feeding the Word of God, that we are discipling, that they're coming up right behind us. So, and as I look at our church here, right, Jesus's church, and it's interesting because I see 4 generations. I see the older crowd, beautiful saints, wonderful. And then I see the young people like me. No, I'm just kidding. I see those in the, you know, middle age range, like myself, right, and sort of grandfather and so forth, right at that age right there. And then I see the young couples, like most of you here. And then I see the kids, 4 generations. And to me, that's such a blessing. 4 generations under the Lord, walking with the Lord. A generation training up another generation and another generation and another generation. I think that pleases the Lord, you know? And that's a mark of a healthy church. I believe people are being trained up and God is using people, you know, so it's amazing. So these 4 were born of the giant of Gath, in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And it's interesting once again that it says that, they told David, hey, you no longer are coming out to battle. 22, right? Verse 22 tells us, hey, you guys, you can't come. You're going to quench the lamp of Israel. In other words, they said, look, if we die, it's not going to affect the country. But if you die, the lamp of Israel, man, it dies. It's going to affect the country, the nation. You need to stay back. You are more valuable to us as a leader. But then David says, you know, I wonder if he'd learn from his experience from Bathsheba that it would be a bigger battle to stay home than to go out and fight. Nevertheless, we see here that they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And listen, maybe he wasn't the same man. You know, we know he wasn't the same man, but he was still in it. He was still going out there pleasing the Lord, walking with the Lord, fulfilling what the Lord had called him to do. As an older man. And what I see here when I'm reading this here, and I'm like, David, man, what's going on? You're going to retire? You know? But David knew that his retirement was in heaven. You know, he knew that is his retirement. And one of the things I see, it's that David's fight continues and continues and continues. And listen, I know for myself that some of my biggest spiritual battles, my giants, have been now. And that many of those giants are going to be in my future if the Lord doesn't take me home. I know that. I expect that. Because that is what the Bible teaches me. And that is what I've experienced. And that is what you will experience. But in the midst of the battle, you know, it's okay because the Lord is with us. I love it. Over and over, we see that the Lord preserved David. The Lord kept David. The Lord guarded David. He you know, and it's like, wow. So the Lord will keep you. He'll keep me. Look, he has a day for you and he has a day for me. Man, my days are numbered. Every hair on my head is numbered. It's a lot easier to count them now than it was 10 years ago. But the Lord knows them, you know? The Lord knows them. He loves us. He knows what day we're going home. And listen, I don't want to stay a day later. In fact, now I groan. I'm like, Lord, one day I'll be in your presence. Don't mistake that to think that I have some sort of death wish. The process, I'm not looking forward to it unless it's the rapture. But man, listen, the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you not hunger and thirst for righteousness to be in the presence of Jesus when all this junk is removed and man, and just righteousness rules? When we are there just worshiping the Lord and going through God's word and there's such a fullness and the Spirit of God just fills us and our cup runneth over and we're like, wow, I can't even compare what that's going to be like in heaven. All I know is that, man, I look forward to that day. How beautiful and how amazing will that be? So now, as we enter chapter 22, take a look at that with me. And it's interesting, as you look at that, it starts similar to as chapter 7. It says, in chapter 7, when it starts, at the beginning of it, it says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. This chapter starts similar. And the reason why I point that out is because there's discussions on when David wrote this psalm. This is a song, and this is really Psalm 18 that we find in the Psalms with very slight variations. And the reason for it is because we see here at the end of David's life, that's where we see it. However, as we read it, it seems like it fits more early in David's life and in what it says and David's point of view and everything. So I don't know. I don't know if it was early. I don't know if it was late. I tend to lean with the fact that it was probably early in his life because of the first verse here. And remember, the Bible interprets the Bible, right? Gives us little hints. Take a look at the first verse, what it says. It says, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. By the way, the Psalms, they're songs. They're meant to be sung. And they're beautiful, they're poetic, and they're written in such a way, a literary style that just carries a thought, and it's called parallelism, where it's like, it gives you, says the same thing twice, at least twice, and when we read it, sometimes we're like, well, what does that say? It just uses different words to make the same point. And once you start catching on, it's like, oh, you know, and it's pretty amazing. And that's the way it's written. It's such a blessing once you notice that. That's over and over. Anyway, the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So that, to me, that tells me it was probably early on. That was before the kingdom was united and so forth, what we read in chapter 7. So more than likely, but I don't know. You know, if you think it's later, you can be wrong. You have that right. So one thing, though, is that we want to make sure and not miss is the context, what it's saying, right? Because when it was written, hey, it's okay. We want to know what it's saying. And it's such a awesome, this is, well, I don't know. I don't know if it even makes an impact anymore because when we read a psalm, I'm like, man, I love this psalm. This is one of my favorite psalms. This is one of my favorite books. You're like, yeah. That's what my wife says. That's your favorite book. That's the one you're in right now. You know, but this is one of my favorite psalms. It really is one of my favorite psalms as we go through it. And it's amazing as we read it, you know, and well, let's just jump right into it. Take a look at it. It starts on verse 2. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. We're gonna move from there. But notice what David does right at the very beginning. This man is such a poet. He has such a gift, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he gives such a description of who God is to him. Listen, I wish sometimes I'm like, Lord, I can't express this. I don't have the words to express what I'm feeling and to worship you and who you are at times. And it's like, you know, we're so limited. And that's where the gift of tongues at times comes in when you're praising the Lord, right? There's times in your prayer time, in time of worship, it's like, I don't have the words. And for those that have that gift, they pray in tongues. And it's such an amazing thing. But take a look at how David describes his God. He is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And Jesus is our great I am. And he is everything for us, to us, and he is, I am your deliverer, I am your provider, I am your savior. That is why he is the I am, and he is the I am for us. So David continues, he says, he is my rock. And just a quick point here, I'm jumping around, I realize that. But we see that term all over the Bible, right? We see it in the New Testament. You know, man, it's like, the rock of our salvation, you know, the chief cornerstone. And we're to build the house, our house, upon the rock. You know, there's so many that we can go over in it, and in the Old Testament as well. In fact, you guys remember when we went through Daniel chapter 2, if you recall that Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, right? Remember, he saw that statue. It was gold, silver, bronze, and then it was iron, and then it goes right on down. It was mixed with clay and iron. But in his dreams, what did he see? He saw a huge old stone, a huge old rock come and boom, destroy it. And it says that it crushed everything together, not just the feet or the toes, but it crushed everything, and it became like chaff from the summer threshing floor that the wind carries away. That's what he did to all the kingdoms. Those are all representative of kingdoms. And the rock, which is Jesus, comes and establishes his kingdom and does away with the earthly kingdoms. And I'm looking forward to that day, the day that my Lord, my Jesus rules. Isaiah says, do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. And we can go on and on in Psalms. David's going to go on in this Psalms, referring to him as his rock. And that is beautiful. Why? Because God is a rock. He is immovable. He's never changing. He is solid. Man, great description. He is our fortress, right? Where do we run to? How many times in your lives have you not experienced maybe a tragedy, a difficult time in your life? What do you run to? Do you run to Jesus? Do you run to God and say, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. What am I going to do? Man, he's my fortress. He's my place of refuge. Listen, I no longer run to drugs, to alcohol, to the foolishness of the world. I run to Jesus, and man, I am comforted. And sometimes I don't get that answer. A lot of times I don't. He doesn't tell me this is what's going to happen. Oftentimes he just tells me to wait upon him. And I said, Lord, that's sufficient for me. I just needed to hear from you. I just needed to hear your voice, the voice of my shepherd, the voice of my king. I will wait upon you. I don't understand this, and I don't understand that, and I won't even try. But I'm running to my place of refuge. And I think you probably have experienced something like that in your lives as well. But David continues. Take a look at verse 3. There's 50 verses on this, guys. So we're going to stay here a while. Just kidding.
Verse 3, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. And notice, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. Man, once again, David's like, can you see David praising? Is that, does that really late in your heart? I mean, that resounds in my heart. You cannot read the Psalms without praising the Lord. Wherever it is that you come into in my own feelings and where I'm at, and you start reading, and there may be some downsides and everything, but in the Psalms, there's always praise. And that is what David is doing here. And notice what he says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Hey, is Jesus worthy of being praised? Is he worthy, man? He is worthy. Men and women, he is worthy. He is worthy of my praise and our praise. And he says, so shall I be saved from my enemies. God invites us to call upon him in our time of need. I love what Jeremiah 33:3 says. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you called upon him? Listen, when we're in that place and he says, man, I'm going to do something incredible in your life. I'm going to move mightily. Jeremiah 29:12 says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. Notice he says, I will listen to you and you will seek me. And find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'm not going to do the part heart here. With all your heart. You guys know that. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And then Romans 10:3, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is worthy of praise. He invites us to call upon him in our time of need. He is there just waiting for his children who come to him. Amazing. Now notice how David continues in his time of need, right? Now look at verse 5. He says, when the waves of death surround me, that's a time of need. He feels like, hey, there is, and David knew about death. He knew about battles. He knew things going on. He'd been chased. He'd been run out twice. Right? Saul, then his own son. Then all the battles he fought, all these giants and all these things. He says, when the waves of death surround me. And listen, maybe you felt like that sometimes. Man, it's like, wow, just maybe not physically like David here, but you feel like, man, there's just dryness and there's just not life around you. Then he says, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Man, David is just so open about, man, I was down. I saw all these things, and I saw death before my eyes. Everything. I felt surrounded. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Amazing. He's there listening. He's in heaven, but he's right here present with us. And it's like, wow, he called upon him. He's like, yeah, just call upon me. Isn't that awesome that we have a God? Oftentimes you think, well, why does God do this? Why does God do that? And it's such a misunderstanding. People don't know the God of the Bible, our sweet Jesus, our Father in heaven. That man, he loves us. That he desires to hear from us. He desires to bless us. David knew that. And I love the imagery that David paints here in a second as we read this, as David cries out to the Father, as he's surrounded by death, and he says, man, Sheol, or this is a place between heaven and hell in a sense. We read it in Luke 17, right? It's a place of holding. There's Abraham's bosom, and there's also a place of torment and so forth. But he says, Sheol surrounded me. In other words, I can see death. I'm right there. And he says that he cries out to the Lord. And look, what I see here as I read this psalm, it's like David is crying out to his dad.
You know, this is a son. Have you guys, you guys have kids? Most of you, some of you? And you hear the cry of your son or your daughter. And you know the different cries. You know a cry of just like in a bad mood and so forth, or maybe throwing a tantrum. And the cry is like, oh, that she got hurt. He got hurt. And you're like, whoa. And what do, man? It's like you're going out there. You're going to go grab that child. You're going to love him. You're going to pick him up and take care of him. And if something else, if it's whether it's a dog or something, man, you're going out there and you're going out there with bad intentions of whoever wants to hurt your child. Look at this imagery that David paints for us. Take a look at verse 8. This is God responding, man. It gives me chills as I read this. Then the earth shook and trembled. David called upon his dad, and then the earth shook and trembled. This is God moving. It's like, wow. Then the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Man, this is our dad. Heavenly Father, everything moves. Truly, my dad can beat up your dad, right? That sticker? You know, his voice, everything goes. As David cries out, this is what David imagines and what God does. And when you cry out, when I cry out, when it's righteously, he says, because he was angry. Notice all this imagery here. Verse 9 says, smoke went up from his nostrils. Oh, he's angry. And devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, it just gets dark. Do you remember another time in the Bible where it just got dark? And the sun was upon that cross. When he's being crucified, and he said, it is finished. And it says that it became dark in the middle of the day. And the earth shook. And there was earthquakes. How amazing is that? His son. That's what David describes here. He says, with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. Notice once again just the parallelism here. Once again, the same thing over and over. It's just so poetic, and you start noticing it over and over, right? But that's a side note. Verse 12, he made darkness canopies around him. I don't know if you picture this in your mind. Dark waters and think clouds of the skies. I've been in areas of the country where it rains, where sometimes you see these clouds come in and you're expecting there's a tornado just going to drop. And it is a scary thing when you see that. I mean, you see clouds come in, you know it's coming. Or hurricanes. I've been in a hurricane. And you hear that sound, it's like, and there's like almost like a pressure vacuum that happens. But man, sometimes you see these storms, and I'm telling you, it is a scary thing. It is black, and it's like something's just going to drop right now. And you're like, Lord, may it not. May you hold that back. But the imagery here, here's God. He's coming from the brightness before him. Coals of fire were kindled. Remember, he heard the cries of his son. His son. And notice what he says here, from the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The brightness of his glory set coals on fire. And I think of Moses when he was up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, he came down and said he had to cover his face. He covered his face because it shone, it was radiated because he was in the presence of God and they were scared. Listen, there's a whole different Bible study on not the fact that, you know, here he is. They couldn't see. It references to the New Testament in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. We'll talk about that later. But anyway, the point of it is, here he is, just his brightness, his glory, you know. It's amazing. The glory of God, it coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Man, this is how David sees his daddy. He says, coming to his rescue. Wow, amazing. This is our God. This is the response to him calling out, God coming to the aid of his children. This is glorious when you're his child, thinking, wow, this is my heavenly Father. He loves me. This is how he comes. But imagine you're on the other end, those that don't know Jesus, those that are the enemy, those that are the wicked. What a scary thing to be the enemy of God. Those that would seek to harm his children. What a scary thing. The Bible says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For those that don't know him, those that are wicked, those that are, man, they don't see what we see. What I see, I'm like, man, I get the goosey-goosey bumps, right? I'm like, God, you're so good. That's what David sees, just him, his son. You know, and I shared it before, and I think we should all feel that way, but you'll be wrong for feeling that way, because I say that I feel like God says I'm his favorite, you know, so, you know, you can't be his favorite too, but anyway. But that's how it is, you know, it is so personal, and it's like, wow, I had somebody pray over me on Monday, and I heard him say that you are his favorite, you know, as he prayed for me. And he prayed other things. And this man, he's such a good brother. And every time he has prayed for me, he's always given me nuggets of where I'm at, like just straight from heaven. There's always like one thing, and you go, and it's always like, bam. And I said, you know, this is what he said. And my wife says, no, that's not what he said. He says, highly favored one. You're highly favored. I say, something. This is what I heard. And she says, you're right. That's what you heard. That's a relationship we have with God. Can you think back when you didn't have that relationship with God? When you thought, man, I'm just, he's going to punish me. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. Why? Because we were in sin. You know? Now, even in sin, we realize it's not, there is that fear, healthy fear we should have, but there is that more of, I don't want to disappoint my dad. He is so good to me. I don't want to do that because I love him. And listen, it is the love of Christ that compels us. It truly is. I certainly can't imagine being on the wrong side. So glad that my Lord rescued me. Amen? I'm glad he rescued you too. Notice how God delivers. Verse 17, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Notice again, he says it again and again. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from the strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. David is not too proud to say, listen, these battles, God did it. He delivered me. He is the one. This guy was a man's man. He's a warrior. And he says, no, it's all because of God. He is the one. He has no problems with saying, man, I was scared. They were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Man, so good. It's only through when you go through different things like this that, man, you grab these and you're like, yeah, I remember this. I remember that. I remember that the comfort that the Lord brought, how he did, how he picked me up in this dark time. And it's like, listen, nobody wants to go through difficult times, but I tell you what, when Jesus pulls you out of those times, it is so beautiful to remember his goodness, because the light shines brightest in the darkest areas. So in the darkest parts of our lives, we look back and we see Jesus, the light of the world, and we're like, wow. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. You notice that? He delights in me. You didn't catch that. My wife caught that. He delights in you guys. He delights in me. You know? I think we need to own that. We really need to understand that God delights in you and me. Like, he loves us. And it's like, wow.
The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me.
Now listen, there's a whole lot there, right? And it goes on. And David in his young days, he's, man, serving the Lord and so forth. Yeah, there was errors. But he says, man, according to my righteousness, as I obeyed the Lord. And he's going to move on. And I'm going to touch up a little bit more on this here. But just a quick note is that when our trust is in the Lord, we know theologically, right, that it's not our righteousness. We know that. I mean, that's pretty clear. We've discussed it over and over. We know that. But David, in this time of his life, he says, man, according to my righteousness, he believed God. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not, notice, wickedly departed from the Lord. David and all his backsliding and sins, he never turned to other gods. He was never an idol worshiper. Never. He always proclaimed the God of the Bible, Jehovah, the God of Israel, the one and true God. Didn't matter where he was at. It was never out of his mind, out of his heart. He was like, man. And when he was confronted with it, even if he ran from it, when he was confronted with it, he came clean and he says, Lord, I have sinned against you. He wasn't like, I've sinned against man. Because he did. He understood that. But he says, I've sinned against a holy God. You guys know that, right? Our sin is first and foremost with God, against God. We sin against a holy God. And listen, he came clean, man. He's like, wow. I never departed from the Lord in that aspect. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, he did not depart from them. I did not depart from him. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. And that's why part of this, I think that it gives a little bit of evidence that this was probably in his younger years, you know, as he was going and running, depending on the Lord, writing those sweet psalms in the cave of Adullam and so forth, you know. So it sort of lends to that. But listen, it's interesting. As Christians, we relate to God as a courtroom, a criminal case where we're not the defendant, but we're the guilty party. And we realize that, Lord, I am guilty. But then I have the advocate, my advocate, Jesus Christ, that paid for my sins. That's how we relate. We know that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, it's interesting, in the Jewish mind, as we read the Old Testament and in the thought and so forth, a lot of it's a little bit more like a civil court, where they're the ones that are wrong. They're the ones that I need to get recompensed for what somebody else did for me, because that's the mindset of the Jew at the time. And we see that in the Psalms, that it sort of comes across that way. But it's interesting how David is so confident of his walk in obedience to God. But we know also that he wrote many Psalms where he was riddled with anguish of soul because of his sins. And he declares in those. In fact, in Psalms 32, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he. Oh, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Who was he speaking of? Himself. There are times that when we're walking with the Lord, we feel a little closer to the Lord. And truly, you know, we're filled and our cup runs over and we're serving the Lord in obedience and with joy. And it's like, wow, it's amazing and so forth. And it's like, wow, what sweet fellowship, you know? And it's like, we can have a tendency sometimes to go over and think, oh man, we're righteous. We're doing everything good. You know, we have those times in our lives like, man, it's like everything right. But you got to be careful. that we never depart from the grace of God, because it's by his grace, it's by his goodness, and the fact that all that that's going on in our lives is just truly the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of Carlos, because that would be horrible. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life, in your life, and so forth. So he continues on and he declares some characteristics of God. He says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Listen, God works with the humble, right? He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. It's not God our light. It's not Jesus our light. I love what he says in John 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5, Paul writes, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Now listen, verse 6, he says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's like, wow. You are my lamp. You are my light. Amen and amen. Listen, there's a little life in here. You can say amen. Rejoice. Notice what David says next. And David, it's like, man, with the Lord, I'm indestructible. As I go into this battle, take a look at what he says. I can charge the enemy. Verse 30, for by you I run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. He says, man, my battles, I'll just... straight ahead, not by myself, but for you. For you, he says, I can run against the truth. I can do it, Lord, in battle. I can leap over those walls, over those ramparts. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. Do you know God's promises in your life? Is not his word proven in your life? And his word is proven in my life. His promises. When I read God's word, I don't have to guess whether it's true, whether it will happen. I know it will. It's proven. I found that. I have experiential knowledge of that in my life. It's come to pass. And I know you've experienced that as well. His word is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? My God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on a high place. Notice that he is my strength, and he makes me agile, and he gives description here of a deer and so forth. He says he sets me on a high place. He teaches my hands to make war. Wow, he's strengthening those. You know, there's warriors out there for God. There's people that are you know, in our military that are Christians, that they're going out there, and God does prepare their hands for war. And for us spiritually as well, he does that. Notice what David says, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Can you imagine that? Bronze? He's like, I imagine this. But what I imagine is like my kids when they were doing this and I went behind them and grabbed their arms. I'm like, And they're like, oh, yeah, I got it. It wasn't them doing it. It was dad doing it, right? And that's what he's saying here. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. Listen, as we walk with Jesus, our feet will not slip. Notice he says he enlarges the path. I think about, you guys, there's so many hiking places here, right? You know, we've got Multnomah Falls and back areas. There's certain little trails that you're like, whoa, that's pretty thin. Many, many years ago, well, not many, yeah, many years ago, 18 years ago, something like that, 17, who knows. I was in Honduras, and we were up into this mountains, man, and all it was is a little narrow goat path up this mountain, and every day they would have service up there. I don't know why they had service up there, but that's what they did, and there's a tiny little hut, and I remember going up there, and we went up there a few times to go and share and just be there, and a couple of times I was there. But you're there in the middle of the night, and you're like walking, and you're like, ooh, that's a long way down, that's a long way down, and you're just going, you know, up there, and then they have this thing here. I think, man, he enlarges my path. He does, that my feet will not slip as I walk, as I walk with the Lord, he keeps me. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. How? How was David victorious? Verse 40, he says, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroy those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. It was the enemy. These are godless people, the ungodly. They said, they even cried out to the Lord. He says, no, that's my son. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trotted them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the striving of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. Listen, throughout David's entire life, God gave him victory over his enemies. It was one victory after another victory, but it was God giving him victory throughout his life. I love the book of Joshua, because the book of Joshua is the opposite of Exodus. Exodus is a people, a rebellious people, that will not believe, and they have to learn the lesson over and over and over again why they rebel against God. Although they were saved, taken out of the world, out of Egypt, a picture of the world, they continued in defeat and in defeat and in defeat 40 years. Why? Because they would not listen to the Lord. They would not obey the Lord. They didn't mix in faith in their lives. But Joshua, man, that was faith. That's victory. You see the victorious life as they moved on, conquering, as they obeyed the Lord, and they took what God had given them. Because he had told them, every place that the sole of your feet touches, I have given that to you, and they believed it. And that was David. His entire life, he believed God. When he saw Goliath, he didn't think about it twice. He's like, who's that guy? Who's that dog, he says, that's defying the armies of Israel, defying the living God. He had no qualms, and he was just a kid, and he goes over and takes care of it. Man, listen, once again, we fight from a place of victory. Okay, we don't fight for victory. We don't fight that. Jesus has already won that. We're already victorious. And we fight from that position of victory, not for victory. He continues, he says, the Lord lives. What do? You just break out in praise, man. It's like, man, he's given me victory over the enemy, so forth and so on. And all these things, he says, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. And David now brings it to a close, and he says, therefore, in light of all this, in light of who God is, that he is my strong tower, he is my defender, he is all in all, he is my strength, he is my hiding place. Not only that, he gives me victories, he prepares my hands for war, he has defended me, He has taken care of the enemies. In light of all this, therefore, in light of what he just said in this song, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Can you say that? Can we say that? Lord, in light of everything you've done in my life, you saved me, you delivered me. Those dark places I was in, when I failed, when I sinned, and you picked me up and you forgave me. And you're so good to me. And as I look back, and it's like, wow. Lord, your grace, your love is amazing. In light of that, what do I do? I got to praise God. We praise him. There's no other response but to praise him. And he says, I praise your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Amazing. He says, you're my savior. The tower of salvation to his king. Imagine that. How many times did he save David? He's merciful. Not only to him, but he says to his descendants forevermore. I'm going to close with this. I know we've gone a little bit over, and that's unusual here, but I love Spurgeon. His book's amazing. Since I came into the Lord, I'll read it. I don't frequently read books over and over, but Spurgeon's I do. But he's written so much that it's just like, wow, it's amazing. And I believe it might be either lectures to my students in one of those sections, or it might be in Soul Winner, one of those there. But he tells of his conversion when he came to know the Lord. And he shares that one Sunday morning as he was going to church, because he was going to church, there was this great snowstorm. And as he was going, he couldn't handle it anymore. And he saw a little church. And he went in there to seek refuge in this little church. That's not where he attended. And as he goes in there, there was a man preaching. He wasn't the preacher. He was just a man that had filled in because of the snowstorm. And the man was obviously, he said, not educated. He couldn't even pronounce the words well. Don't hold that against him. And he said that as he goes in there, and he heard the words from Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me and be saved. And he says he didn't even, this man, he just kept repeating that. And he said, my dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, looking, don't take a deal off the pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man didn't go to college to learn to look. By the way, I'm reading this quote. So I butcher my words enough. This is a quote of somebody else butchering it. You may be the biggest fool, he says, you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then he says, look on to me, said he in broad Essex. Many a year looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourself. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some ye say, we must wait for the Spirit working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. Look unto me and be saved. Listen, we could go so many places from there, but his simple words. Jesus said, look unto me. When the Son is lifted up, right, at the cross, and he quotes back from Exodus or Numbers, I believe, where the serpent, he says, the serpent was lifted in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he says, look to me at the cross. Look at your sin. This is my payment for your sin. Your sin did this, but I'm paying for it. God told Israel, look upon that brass serpent. Because he had sent serpents, right? They were misbehaving, rebelling against God over and over and over again. So God says, okay, I'll let you have a picture of your sin. And he sent serpents into the camp, and they bit him, and they were dying. And Moses interfered. spear intervened for them. And God said, yeah, tell them just to look at this. Make a brass serpent. Tell them to look at that. Put it in the middle of the camp. How many people did not look at that serpent? Oh, how's that going to be? How's that going to work? What's that? And they died. But we look at our sins. We come face to face with our sins and with our Savior at the cross. This is the wages of sin, which is death. And this is my Savior paying for my sins. Now, the story goes on that he looked at Charles and he said, young man, you look very miserable. And you'll always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. And lifting up his hands, he shouted, you man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. Spurgeon looked and was saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we look to you, Lord, our rock of our salvation, Lord. You're so good to us. You're amazing. We love you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that you're our all in all. Truly, you are the I am, the great I am. You are everything we need. Lord, and we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.